Good morning, brothers and sisters. This will be our last period in Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, this class this week. We're all a little bit surprised probably that I'm doing the first period, and Dick asked for a little leeway with his slides, so we'll go ahead. And I hope some of you aren't real disappointed, because you normally wouldn't have been in here first period because you're teaching. But anyway, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And our question this morning is, who shall abide? The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So we need to think about this, because he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And it's going to be the day of judgment, and we need to be concerned with whether or not we will abide. And that's why John was sent in the spirit of Elijah in the first century, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, and both of them to the disobedient, from the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And the purpose of that was to prepare a people so that we might be a people prepared. And we're trying to regenerate some of that spirit in these last days so that we might turn our hearts and be a people prepared for the coming of the Lord, that we may abide. In Malachi, the third chapter, we see these familiar words. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And these are the individuals that will abide. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. I will spare them. They will abide. They will go through that judgment period, and they will be spared as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Those that fear the Lord will be spared. And we talked in one of our previous classes about wisdom. They that are wise are those that will abide this time of trouble. Many will be purified from Daniel 12 and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that's that period of the judgment seat of Christ for us. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. In other words, in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, we will shine if we are fortunate enough to be among those that are wise and that abide his coming. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And this we know is from 2 Peter, the third chapter. And it's in that same context where there would be those who were scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep. Fathers? Since the fathers fell asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And this is what we need to concentrate our efforts on the manner of persons that we ought to be in these final days. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I underline that in peace. And that's something that we need to emphasize, particularly today in our community, to try to somehow restore peace. Those who have been able to turn their hearts to one another in peace, following pure religion, will abide. If we are truly doing those things that please God in our service, in our walk, then we really do have hope. We must live our lives in Christ after well-established Bible principles. However, these are not confined to what we call the first principles, the first principles of the truth that we learn and we accept and believe and are baptized, the first principles. When we learn the truth, our focus is on these first principles, and it's less on how we live and how we walk and how we treat one another in particular. In the pioneer days, most people were God-fearing and moral, and it was a totally different world than it is today. And I think we can appreciate why their emphasis was on bringing people back from Christendom astray into the true teachings of the Word of God. And so a lot of the focus of our statements of faith are on that. The concentration was on doctrine as we define it. And I think we all appreciate that the word doctrine really is nothing more than it means teaching. It's a teaching. Somehow when you put the word doctrine out there, it makes it sound kind of harsh and important. But it's a teaching, and teachings are important too. So the statement of faith has become our primary focus. And when we look at the statement of faith, there's only like a sprinkling of conduct-related issues in that. Yes, it includes the commandments of Christ, and that's excellent. That's a very good inclusion in that. Article 16 does say, continuing patiently in the observance of all things he has commanded, none being recognized as his friends except those who do what he has commanded. So where do we place our emphasis? Do we place it on the fundamental principles, or do we place it also on these commandments, and or both? And certainly it ought to be both. The entire counsel of God provides us with a complete substance of our faith. The events in the beginning, Genesis 3:15, the fall of man, the promised redemption through the seed of the women are fundamental to our hope of salvation. The promises to Abraham and David are critical in understanding the purpose of God and the role of Jesus Christ, their seed. The things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, has the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All of these things are absolutely essential building blocks of our faith. And we do an excellent job of teaching these to our children and to others. However, do we do as well teaching the other important principles in pleasing God? Do we spend enough time building the house on this sure foundation? Do we look beyond the foundation? And unfortunately, 100 years of controversy, or more now, have resulted in almost exclusive attention to these first principal details. We hope to show that as essential as these fundamentals are, there are other significant considerations that we need to concentrate on, especially in these last days and these final hours as we look for the certain return of Christ very soon. The Bible, obviously, is our only authority. It's our textbook. There's no other authority out there that we need to be overly concerned with. And yes, it's good to have these other references and these other books, but we need to always be as the Bereans were, to go back and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature, or complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So our focus this week has been on the wisdom of the just, as found in the Word of God. And it's that wisdom of the just that we need to turn our hearts to in these final days. The wisdom goes far beyond our knowledge of the truth and our understanding of the principles. It goes into putting those into practice in our lives and doing it in the way God would have us do it. Who may abide the day of his coming, from Malachi 3. Who will abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? From Psalm 15. What does God require? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. So what are the most important things in pleasing God? And what are those things that are definitely not pleasing to him? And we have to look at both of these to realize and to get our balance back on the right path. Psalm 15 tells us, he that walketh uprightly worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Who shall abide? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And in contrast to this, there are several words, but I've always been struck a little bit with those from Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 65. Isaiah 29, 19 to 21, for the terrible one is brought to naught, the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. They that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Isaiah 65, 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. So we see that there are those things that are very pleasing to God, and there are those things that are really an abomination to him, a smoke in his nose, a fire. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved or shall abide. So Psalm 15 here provides us with some very fundamental principles of godly behavior. We're to walk uprightly. We talk about walking in the truth, walking uprightly. That's honestly and fairly. It's working righteousness, those things that are right and true and good. It's speaking the truth in our heart. It's speaking or doing no evil to our neighbor. This is a big one. Speaking or doing no evil to your neighbor or your brother. Despising those who do evil. Honoring those that fear God. And one of the brothers brought out the verse, "He that justifieth the wicked or condemneth the just, even both are an abomination unto him." We can go either way too far. We need to be faithful in performing our vows. When we say that we're going to do something, our brethren, everyone needs to realize that that's exactly what we're going to do, and we're going to follow through with it to the best of our ability, God willing. Seeking no profit from the poor, always thinking about the person who has less than you do and not trying to manipulate them to see if we can't get more for ourselves. Who shall stand? And this is from Psalm 24. And these two psalms, you might want to mark them or think about them, because they're ones we need to look at once in a while. Psalm 15, Psalm 24, when we think about what we need to do if we want to survive the judgments of God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. And we realize that's not just talking about going down and washing your hands. That's clean hands from doing anything that's wrong to others. A pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart. God looks on the heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of a man's heart are evil continually. But God understands and knows that, and we need to somehow purify that and get the thoughts of our hearts into a pure state. He that does these things shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. And we appreciate the fact that when we talk about righteousness, it's being constituted righteous, and that can only take place through the sacrifice of Christ and through our covenant with him, and also through our mediatorship currently through prayer and faith, obviously through faith, because that's the first element that's necessary. Constituted righteous through faith and having the blessing of forgiveness through Christ. And I have Acts 3, 25 to 26 written down there. You might look that up sometime. It's a nice key verse to me, because when we talk about the blessing, the blessing that was promised to Abraham, these verses show that specifically has to do with Christ and his sacrifice and the forgiveness of sin that we receive through that sacrifice. So, if we're building a house, we need to excavate, and then we need to put in a solid foundation, and then we put the building in. And so in the subject that we're considering here, we need to prepare the ground. And, you know, Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, and that there's different types of ground, and some was by the wayside, and some was in the thorns. We need to prepare the ground, and we need to start with the Word of God, and Ecclesiastes 12 provides us with one good starting point, because it tells us the conclusion of the matter. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. The conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. These are the important things. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we have this steps that have to be made. We have to have knowledge, and then we have to have action. First, we have to know about God. We have to have a reverence of him. We have to fear God. And then we need to know what his commandments are. We can't keep his commandments unless we know what they are. And obviously, we have to turn to the Word of God to learn what it is that he wants us to do and what we can do that will be truly pleasing to him. So the conclusion then, once we know God and we know what his commandments are, then the action is required. We must fear God and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. If we know these things and do not, we are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We can apply this to prayer. And Brother Billy gave us an excellent talk last evening about teaching us to pray and the Lord's Prayer and how beautiful a prayer that is. And we can know all of that. And we can believe that prayer changes things. We can realize that if we don't pray, God will not respond. It changes things. And we can speak to others about how we should pray always. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we can teach these things. But if we don't pray, what good is it? So it is with the principles of the truth. We can know, believe, and teach the principles, but if they haven't impacted our lives in a significant way, then what good are they? Maybe somebody that's listening to us will get something out of it, but if it hasn't impacted our lives and changed us and helped us to be conformed and turned to be like a little child, then these things are not worth much to us. So what is it really all about? In Numbers 14:21, we're told, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And as in Isaiah 45:18, we're told, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed it, the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So if we put these two important verses, which teach us about the purpose of God, together, and we analyze it a little bit, what's the bottom line that's suggested by these two verses? What is it that has to happen to get both of these fulfilled? Anybody got a guess? Pretty simple, actually.
Christ has to come back.
Sure. The bottom line is that the inhabitants must glorify God. If the earth is going to be filled with God's glory and it's going to be inhabited, then the inhabitants on this earth must glorify God. So that means change, big change from what we have right now. We all, as brothers and sisters, we have the same it'll come back up. Okay, so it may take a minute to get back so you can see everything, but there's always something here for me. Have to figure out where I am. So we said that God's purpose and what it really is all about is inhabiting this earth with glory, and the inhabitants then have to glorify God. We all have the same basic worldview. We all have the same concepts when we look at the big picture of God's purpose for this earth. The most important thing is, what are we doing? What are we doing with this knowledge that we have? That's the important thing. We have to learn to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. So let's see if we can get back down here now. We have to go on to perfection. We can't continue on just the principles. We have to go on to perfection. We've got the bottom line. We've got inhabitants glorifying God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that is applying the principles. The principles of the truth need not be the primary focus. They're always there when we need them. We don't have to concentrate all of our energies on just making sure to get these principles pounded in over and over again. Why? Because it's like in a ball game or in sports. We learn certain things and they become habitual to us. In playing basketball, you know, there's certain basic principles that you learn on the court, and that is that, you know, give and go, or the pivoting and just keeping your pivot foot in one place. And those things, they become second nature to you. So the principles, these important principles are there, and they continue to be applied throughout the game almost unconsciously, but they're always there. The first principles work behind the scenes, guiding our actions, while we work on applying the knowledge of the truth in our lives, learning other important principles which will lead us to the real conclusion of the matter. And again, in sports, you know, you continue to develop and grow, and you learn some new plays and you get better. And we have to do that in our lives in the truth. We have to keep the principles there, have them so that they're always with us, but we need to go on to perfection. So, going on to perfection, and this is from the sixth chapter of Hebrews, where it speaks there about leaving the principles and going on to perfection. Perfection means being fully grown, a full age, having maturity in mental and moral character and completeness. So it's not the perfect. And when we read in Matthew, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," we can do all that we can to try to be like him and manifest him in our lives, but we will never reach that perfection in this life. When I was a child, and this is from 1 Corinthians 13, and this is the chapter that we spoke somewhat about yesterday, which is the chapter on love. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is what our growth in the truth has to be like. We come in as a child, we learn the truth, we're baptized. If we just wrapped it up right there and never did another thing, never picked up our Bible again, we would be nowhere. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or by experience in life have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And brothers and sisters, we are having our senses exercised in these final days. And we need to be able to discern between good and evil. Those who go on to perfection will have learned how to discern between good and evil in our relationships with one another. Perfection will not be achieved in the fullest sense until we are found worthy to eat of the tree of life. And as one of the other brothers has mentioned this week, from Revelation, the 3rd chapter, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And this phrase is repeated 7 times to each one of the 7 ecclesias. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. So we need to think about that word and what it means. We need to realize that this is actually another one of those important principles in the Word of God, that we need to overcome. We need to overcome ourselves. We need to overcome that sin that's within us. We need to be able to control it. We need to be able to overcome the temptations. We need to be able to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight, which are not natural to this flesh. So it's not, and I think the important thing here is that we talk about by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we all know that if we study the scriptures, that works are what are used to help make our faith perfect, and faith without works is dead. And so there's more to it. There's faith, and then there's action. And then there's this overcoming of our own sin. So we need to add to our faith. And this from 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, we're all familiar with these. They're some of those very important words, like the fruit of the Spirit, which is another example of those characteristics that are essential principles, teachings of the truth. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You needed knowledge to get to the stage of faith, but now we want you to add some more knowledge to that. We don't want you to stop. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:5-8. These are important verses for you to read again. Who shall abide? And I'm not sure why I have all those pictures on there. I think it was this particular slide I was using to save all those pictures for other slides, and I never moved them. Wherewith shall we come before the Lord? Or bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We all know this one. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Who shall abide? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And these are the things that God delights in. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The poor, the contrite spirit, the trembling at his word, the understanding and knowing him, the exercise of loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. God delights in these things. Flee also youthful lust, and this is from 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And again, that expression, pure heart. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Foolish and unlearned questions. There are some things that we get into discussions about that frankly we just don't have enough information in the Word of God. And some of these things just do nothing more than stir up controversy, because one brother goes this way, another goes that way. He's got this idea, I got that idea. They start strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. And we ought not to write our brethren off and say, well, you know, they've made their bed, let them lie in it. We need to always be thinking about, is there anything that we can do to draw these brethren back, and that we all might share together in the glory of the kingdom. So there are a number of Bible expressions that we could relate to this expression, who shall abide? Who will stand when the judgment occurs? It is those that do justly, that love mercy and walk humbly. It's those that are doers of the word, who practice pure religion, undefiled before God. Those who worship, not just in truth, but also in spirit. Those whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. Those who believe that he is, and that diligently seek him, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Those who deny themselves. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-denial, not something that we're prone to do. And present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's those who on good ground bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are born again, who are humbled as a little child, who are transformed with the renewing of their mind. It's those who have sought to go on to perfection. Those who are trying hard to overcome. Those who exercise unto godliness. And godliness is what is the characteristics of God that we are supposed to be trying to manifest in our own lives. Those who fear God, fear the Lord, and think upon His name, and those who love as He loved. Those who appreciate that wisdom is the principal thing. Those who do the will of God, these will abide forever. Who shall abide? And there are many related verses we could use in this, and they just are an abundance of these. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have admitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And this is what we were saying a little bit earlier when talking about the principles of the truth. These Pharisees, they got to the point where they were concerned about those little things that they needed to do by tradition, pretty much. And the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith weren't as important to them. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Follow peace with all men. Your neighbor, the people in your community, but most of all, your brethren. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Applying wisdom today, and this is a little bit of a drawback to my class on wisdom, but I got to thinking about it, and I said, look, there's got to be some things here that we can say are wisdom principles in the Word of God that we can apply today. Trust in God, lean not to your own understanding is a good one. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Use the Word of God exclusively. And I think this is something that we need to think about. Maintain the principles of the truth. Speak the truth in love. Engage in positive service. There are many things we can be doing, but many of them are not positive. Maintain balance. Avoid extremes. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Do not strive. Instruct in meekness. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, we talk about the tongue and it's a fire in our members. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Esteem others better than self. And that's very difficult to do. Practice the fruit of the Spirit. Learn to love. Pray always. And pray fervently. Follow after peace and the things that edify and build. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Find a way to do the good things to take the place of the evil. And continue to look ahead with vision to the joy as Jesus did, because it was for the joy that was set before Him that gave Him the strength and the courage to endure the cross and despise the shame. So look ahead. So we're living in perilous times, a time of trouble. There are signs that are very clear. It's like the days of Noah and Lot. Men's hearts are failing for fear. There's trouble in our community, and repentance is needed. And we're only hoping that our lessons on Elijah can apply to us. Perhaps we can be influenced by the spirit of Elijah in thinking in terms of turning hearts to God, back to God, back to one another, as outlined in His Word, and turning our hearts to wisdom, that we might become a people prepared. Take heed to ourselves, watch and pray always, that we may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray always that we may be among those that abide. The spirit of Elijah has been our subject this week, and we need to all do our part in turning our own hearts, in helping one another to follow after those things which make for peace and wherewith one may edify another. Oh my goodness. It's over. However, there is one thing that I did want to do. I couldn't help but, as we sang that hymn this morning, to think about how it was a fitting summary of some of the things that we've tried to say. And so I'm going to read these words again from 268. Brethren, let us walk together in the bonds of love and peace. Can it be a question whether brethren should from conflict cease? Tis in union, hope and joy and love increase. While we journey homeward, let us help each other on the road. Foes, and we're all journeying homeward shortly after this school. So while we journey homeward, both literally and towards the kingdom, let us help each other on the road, because it's foes on every side that beset us, snares through all the way I strode. It behooves us each to bear a brother's load. When we think how much the Father has forgiven and does forgive, brethren, we should learn the rather, free from wrath and strife to live, far removing all that might offend or grieve. Then let each esteem his brother better than himself to be, and let each prefer another, full of love, from envy free. Happy are we, when in this we all agree. Thank you.